scripture reading, can you please turn your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 16, verse 16 to 36. And you can follow along with us up above on the screen or in your Bibles. Just give you a quick moment to find it. Acts chapter 16, verse 16. From the New International Version. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the spirit left her. And when the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews, and they're throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." 22. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everybody's chains came loose. And the jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, "Release those men." The jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." But Paul said to the officers, verse 36. Almost the end of the story, but we'll leave that there. So at this time, I'd like to pass the time to Pastor Harry to share with us the Word of God.
Good morning. It's good to be here again with you folks and to share with you from the Word of God. And the topic that I have here is how to respond when wronged. Okay? And I'm going to show you from one man, or actually a couple guys, who have been wronged. Now, you've been wronged, right? Come on, be honest. How many of you have been wronged? Okay, now I'm going to ask the next question. How many of you have wronged someone else? Okay, we have to answer yes to both of them, right? It's when we are wrong that we are bothered. So I want to talk a little bit about that, okay? Now, I don't know how you handle it when you're wronged, but I like to, when I've been really wronged, I like to have a little party. A party. Yeah, it's called actually a pity party. And I usually invite me, myself, and I to it. And then I become exceedingly sorrowful as I feel sorry for myself and for the way I've been treated. You been there? All of us have been there, okay? All of us have been there. That's our default mode. Okay? Keep that in mind. That's our default mode. To start to be or to begin to feel sorry for ourselves. I do that all the time. I'm trying to grow a little bit. You know, as I'm getting a little bit older, I'm a little older than you guys. So I'm getting better at it, at handling it. But I still have a ways to go. I still have a ways to grow. Today we're going to look at two men, Paul and Silas, and we're going to see how they handled it. Just by way of introduction, you look at the next slide, just to give you a historical context or geographical context of where Paul is. Paul is in Philippi, okay? Philippi is really in Greece. It's a beautiful city, and it's a place where many Roman soldiers love to retire. So even though it's in Greece, and there are Greeks there, there are also a number of Romans that had retired there. It's just a beautiful area to retire. I've tried to convince my wife to go there, but she's not interested. She wants to live in Abbotsford, so I, being the head of the house, said okay. But Philippi is a beautiful city. Paul has come to this city, and basically he's going around unnoticed. He's come here to start a church, to preach the gospel. And he's not getting any traction. He's not connecting with the people. And if you go down to Acts 16, verse 16, it says here, oh, by the way, I should tell you too, Paul, whenever Paul went to a city, he would go to the synagogue, first of all. That's where he started. But this city had no synagogue. You see, there had to be 10 Jewish men in order to have a synagogue. But they didn't have 10 Jewish men. So they had no synagogue. And like I said, Paul had no traction in this area. No one really invited him out. It's interesting, the mayor didn't even call him. There were no people who greeted him and said, look, come on over for dinner. And so Paul and Silas, they go to the river. Why? That's because there were Jews that would gather there and they would worship God if they had no synagogue. So picking it up in verse 16, and once we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl. Look at the next Acts 16:16 on the slide projector, please. Yeah. We were met by a slave girl. Just stop there for a moment. Emphasize that word, slave. She's not free. She's under bondage. Okay? And not only that is she controlled by men, but she has an evil spirit in her. That's not very good. This girl, it doesn't have a good life. And she earned them a lot of money because she was a psychic. She could predict the future. It says that she earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune teller. And this girl followed Paul and Silas and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." Is that true? Yeah. But she kept doing this everywhere they went. She followed them. "These men are servants of the Most High who are telling you the way to be saved. These men are servants of..." You know, finally you get tired of it. Right? Read on. If you go to verse 18, the next slide there. She kept this up for many days, not just one day, but many days. And I assume that was probably many times during the day. And finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the Spirit left her. A good deed? You bet. This is marvelous. Now that people are going to believe, right? And everything goes south. Everything goes wrong. If you look at verse 19, when the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money, there it is, their hope of making money. That's all they wanted from her. Money, money, money. You go out and make money, we'll treat you okay. If God is your money, pardon me, if man's God is money, when you touch his purse, it's not good. It's not going to go well for you. And that's what happened here. Look at the end of verse 19. They seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. By the way, just as an aside here, a couple of sides here. God does not need Satan. What she was doing was under the power of the evil spirit. What she was saying was true, but God does not need Satan or his spirits to speak for him. And so Paul and Silas, they step in. Here's another side note. Up till now, Paul and Silas have been unknown. They haven't really been noticed. They're behind the scenes. And then, like I said, everything went south. Everything went wrong. They did a good deed, and now they're persecuted for it. In fact, look at the personal abuses they went through. Verse 19, unlawfully arrested. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul. They didn't just, arrest them gently. No, they seized him. Then they dragged them. You see, if police do that today, it's called police brutality. If they did it in that day, hey, no problem. The laws were a lot looser. Police could do that. Today we'd call it police abuse. But they dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. The second thing, they were falsely accused. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These Jews are throwing our city into an uproar." Was that true? No. That's scandalous. That's slander. That's totally false. Ever have that happen? You do something and it gets twisted around and you look really foolish or you look really bad? That happens. This is what happened here. Falsely accused. And throwing our city into an uproar. Verse 21. By advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. That's nonsense. There's no truth to that. Then go on. Unjustly convicted. Verse 22. Then the crowd joins in the attack against Paul and Silas. And the magistrates, hey, if the crowd's in this, let's just strip them. By the way, being stripped publicly, that's humiliating. That's downright humiliating. And not only that, then they're beaten. They were beaten. They were sore. They were probably received the 39 lashes. They would have been bloodied. Their backs would be bleeding. But we're not finished yet. They're brutally punished further. After they'd been severely flogged, they were thrown. They weren't just placed into prison. No, they were thrown into prison. And the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. Now, the prisons of that day were not nice. In the inner prison, it probably was filthy because men were put in stocks. And they had to relieve themselves. So there might have been feces on the floor. There may have been urine on the floor. What are these guys going to do? They're trying to keep their backs clean because they're bloodied. This is an awful situation. And like I said, they could have begun to feel sorry. And said, "Lord, here we've come. We're serving you. We're trying to start a church here for you. And then we do a good deed in your power. You actually did it. We were just servants who were doing what you commanded us to do. And look at this. We're unlawfully arrested, falsely accused, unjustly convicted, brutally punished. Lord, this isn't right. We're going to quit. That's me. I would have probably thought that way. Lord, this is just going all wrong. I want to get out of here. And many a prisoner, I think, probably when that happened to them, and that happened often in those days, and it happens today as well, would have become really, really bitter. Don't let that happen. Don't let bitterness grab or grip your heart. Now, here comes the part. And if you miss everything else in this sermon, just remember this one thing. You can choose your response. You can choose how you're going to respond to people who wrong you. Okay? Go to verse 25. The chosen response. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Did you see that? What were they doing? They weren't telling God off. They were praying. What were they praying? It doesn't say. But this morning I had a thought. It's not in the notes here. But if you have your Bibles, you can turn to it. Or you can use your iPhones. I'm sure you can find it. Luke chapter 6. Verse 27, 28, 29. I hate these verses. Okay, I hate these verses. It's Jesus. He's speaking. He says, but to you who are listening, I say, hold it. You're listening as well, okay? So God is saying it to you today. To you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. What? You don't love your enemies. You hate them, right? Jesus says, no, love your enemies. I hate this verse so much, I want to cut it out of the Bible. Trouble is, it's in my other Bible too. And in my other Bible. And then it says, do good to those who hate you. Do good? Yeah, I don't want anything to do with those guys who hate me. I want to just wash, you know, get rid of them. He goes on, verse 28, bless those who curse you. Are you kidding? No. Pray for those who mistreat you. Ah, but I think Paul and Silas, they knew this verse. And they went back to it. And they began to pray for these people. And they began to sing praises. But I want you to notice something else there in verse 25. The last part of it says, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Did you hear that? The other prisoners were listening to them. They were a captive audience. They had never seen this phenomenon before. You know, when people are beaten, you know, And like that, they come in there, they're angry, they're mad, they're bitter. You know, they're cursing under their breath. They're just saying, if I ever get a chance to get even with that guy, I'm going to kill him. But these guys aren't that way. No, they're singing hymns. They're praying. It's totally different. And the point that I want to make here, folks, is that you can choose your response. We have our default response, which is to hate, curse, stay away from those who hate us. But we can choose to respond the way God wants us to respond. And that's the point that I want to just really, really focus in on. The mark of a Christian or of a mature Christian is that he or she is not only likely, but compelled to prayer and to lifting praises to God when in time of trial. The greater the trial, the more fervent the prayer, and the louder the praises. And then I want to take you to Psalm. And I think these guys knew this verse as well, because the psalmist directs us in how to respond. He says, why are you downcast? He's speaking to himself, okay? You ever speak to yourself? Of course we do, okay? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Now here's the prescription. Put your hope in God. Don't put it in your circumstance. Put it in God. For I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. You know, when things go wrong like that, speak to your soul. Speak to yourself. And say, put your hope in God. Focus in on God. You see, we can choose what we focus on. And when we focus on negative things, we become bitter. But if we choose to change our direction and begin to focus on positive things, we focus on God, it changes everything. Everything for us. Where are we here? The chosen response, right. He has a captive audience. Okay, we've covered that. Go to the next one there. A miraculous deliverance. And suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chain came loose. And what did all the prisoners do? Let's make a go for it, right? They didn't do that. If you go down to verse 27 now, an exciting conversion. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword. You know why? If a prisoner escaped, that jailer would be hauled before the courts, before the magistrates, would be interrogated, flogged, and killed. Rather than go through that interrogation, rather than go through that flogging and that humiliation of being stripped naked, rather than being killed, he just thought, I'm going to do it right now. When he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, don't harm yourself. We are all here. Paul and Silas are there. And all the other prisoners stayed as well. This is unusual. Do you see? God's working. God is working. They had to pay a terrible, terrible price for it. But God is working. And then verse 29. The jailer called for lights, rushed in, fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your whole household. And you know what happened that night? Well, the whole household came to know the Lord. These guys were great saints. And all the way through history, you'll read about the great saints of the ages past. What made them great? Because they came to a place in their relationship with God where all that mattered to them was living for Him. That's all that mattered to them. For living for Him who had died for them and being willing daily to die to themselves so that they might manifest His life to the world. Listen, folks. There are prisoners all around who are listening to us. And when we have gone through a really, really rough time and we handle it with grace and with gentleness, people sit up and take notice and they say, you know, there's something different about you, isn't there? I've had that happen a number of times. People have come and just said, you know, I noticed something about you. You seem to be at peace about this. I've had a struggle with that. But God's given me peace over time. Verse 32. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. And that hour of the night, the jailer took them. Get this. He washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. Then in verse 34, the jailer brought them into his house. Look at that. He takes them out of the jail into his house and he sets a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. It doesn't say anything else about the other prisoners, but I have a sinking suspicion that some of them will meet someday in glory. In fact, I think this jailer may have become the cornerstone of the church in Philippi. And I wouldn't doubt it if some of those prisoners who came to believe in him also became a part of that church in Philippi. Do you see this, folks? When things go wrong, don't panic. You know why? God is in control. God is still Lord. And God can often take horrible circumstances and turn them around and use them for his glory. But the thing that I want to hammer home today is that all of us, we need to choose our response. So here's a lesson for the journey ahead, okay? When falsely accused, when wrongfully convicted, when brutally abused, choose your response and choose to respond in a godly way. Maybe I shouldn't say choose your response. Choose God's response, the way God wants you to respond. Choose to do that. And when you respond with grace, kindness, and love, people will sit up and take notice. Problems can be stepping stones to advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in Paul's case, it was the stepping stone to planting the church in Philippi. So, the lesson here? Choose to respond in a godly way. Will you? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we're so grateful again for your word and for the simplicity of it. And even though, Father, some of the commands that we've read today, especially the words of Jesus, they're difficult. They're difficult. But help us, Lord, to respond in such a way that when people see the way we respond, they will sit up, take notice, and that they will see that we have been with Jesus, that we are different. And they'll say, you know, I like that. I want that. We would pray, Lord, that as we go through these difficult circumstances, many people might also turn to you because of the way we handle our problems. I pray this again, Father, for your glory and for our benefit. Amen.